This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, happy Sunday, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. My name is Pastor Ron, and I want to add my word of welcome this morning. And I also want to just say a quick hello to anyone who might be here visiting or maybe for the first time. Maybe you saw us yesterday, start of summer parade. I got to talk about that for a moment as well, because I feel like I'm still kind of, you know, following that float. It was a great day, and we do this because we are a community church, and we want to have a presence in our community. I thought yesterday was just outstanding, Bridgeway. I want to personally thank our worship team. I thought they did an excellent job, and I want to thank all of those people that walked with us. We had a huge, I think it was actually the biggest group of people we've ever had walk in the parade, handing out candy, and again, just trying to share the love of Jesus in the streets of Rockford. So if you could do me a big favor, could you put your hands together? Thank everyone that was involved. So, so good. So grateful for everyone. If you are new, I do want to let you know that we have kind of put ourselves in a series on a great little book in the Bible. In fact, the book of Ruth is becoming one of my favorite places to read and to go to. Ruth, you may not know, it's one of only two books in the Bible that are named after and focused primarily on a female individual. And we're using this study of Ruth to kind of do a character study on her and the other people around her. I've said last week, I'll go on record of saying, I think that this is probably certainly the greatest short story in the Bible, but I would say probably the greatest short story in all of human history. And today, the title of my message is, You're Not That Lucky. To get you thinking about that this morning, I actually want to first start off by talking a little bit about baseball. In fact, I don't know if you realize this, baseball is America's pastime, and I love the sport. In fact, I grew up playing it as a kid, kind of sandlot style, little league type of player, but I love baseball. In fact, I think I like today, not just watching it, I actually just like tracking it. I love following the statistics of baseball, kind of all the history that goes behind it. And I vividly remember this moment. In fact, it was the summer of 1998. You may remember in baseball, there was a tight contest between two individuals, Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa, trying to break the single season home run record. They were both absolutely on a tear that summer. Turns out history would also tell us later they were also on a lot of performance-enhancing drugs, but that's a topic for a whole nother day. What I remember is I remember the last day of the regular season, and Mark McGwire hit home run number 70. It will go down as one of the greatest moments in all of sports history. What isn't known as well is the moments after the home run. In fact, the fan that caught, you know, home run number 70, that ball was very valuable. The guy's name is Phil Orzeski, and he caught that ball, and of course, he wanted it, and the St. Louis Cardinals also wanted it. It was a big part of their history as well, and so they tried to make Phil an offer. They offered him, well, another baseball signed by Mark McGwire. They offered him a signed bat, a signed jersey. They even offered him tickets to next season's games, and Phil Orzeski said, I don't want any of that. All I want is 5 minutes with Mark McGwire. I just want to shake his hand. Just 5 minutes. And Mark McGwire said no. Crazy. And I'll tell you that I've thought a lot about this. And I don't know, I've read other articles. I'm not sure this is completely fair to Mark McGwire. But do you know that that baseball, Phil Orzeski kept that. And he was later, within a year, he sold that for $3 million. Most expensive handshake that was never made, right? And here's what struck me. Thinking a lot about, like, success, what are world values? You know, it turns out hitting home runs, it's not that hard to do. In fact, that record later got broken a few years later. And success in general, honestly, people are successful all the time. Take whatever metric you want. Take making money. A lot of people make money. A lot of people can make a lot of money. It's not, honestly, all that hard. I'll tell you what not everyone can do. Not everyone has within them the opportunity or the ability to be kind and to be generous, to be thoughtful, to not be dismissive of others. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, not success. I want to talk to you about what really matters, and that's character. Character is what matters, and we're looking at this story, and it's just got incredible characters all throughout it that are living out godly character. In fact, today what you're going to see is character doesn't only not care about success, it doesn't care about your circumstances. You can have great character no matter what you're facing at any point in your life. In fact, you think of these two individuals, and we're going to study this morning Ruth, and I mean, think of her circumstances. She's poor, she's a widow, she's kind of got nothing in her life right now. And then you're going today to meet Boaz. And Bo, as I like to call him, he's seemingly got it all. But what both of these people have, far more than anything else, is they have character. They have godly character that they live out in every interaction they have with the people around them. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2 this morning. I'd love for you to read these words in the Bible. If you got a Bible, if you want to grab one out of the seat pocket in front of you. I said last week, I think one of the biggest challenges about reading Ruth is finding the book of Ruth. So I'm going to give you directions again. It's in the Old Testament, meaning it's in the beginning of your Bible. You start in the left, you get the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We call that the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And then you hit Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. That's where we're going to be. If you hit Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you've gone just a little bit too far. And I'll catch you up to speed on where we're at. In fact, last week we looked at these three women, and Naomi, the matriarch of this family, is kind of living her worst life, right? A famine drove her from Bethlehem to Moab. What she thought was going to be a fresh start for her and her family turned into absolute tragedy. In fact, in the opening chapter of this book, there's three funerals. First, her husband, Elimelech, dies. And if that wasn't bad enough, both of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also die. Three funerals in a short period of time. And what's left is Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And they're just trying to figure out life in a very difficult time. We looked at the story, and we have kind of the advantage of seeing that God is at work. And I shared with you last week that God is always at work. There's a central truth that God is sovereign and God is good. And I kind of hope that that just starts traveling with you. God is sovereign, God is good. God is sovereign, God is good. And the way in which God works is he works with his hands. And God is going to work in one hand. He's going to work to do miracles. I was thinking all this week about, man, I hope that God, for some of you, is just kind of peeling back the scales and letting you see the miraculous. You know, where you're not getting kind of caught into reason and science. And maybe this week, maybe you've seen God do some miracles in your life and the lives of people around you. But God works in this other hand as well, and this is the unseen. We call that providence. And sometimes providence, we don't get it, we don't see it. Sometimes it's like years later, oh, that's how things were lining up. That's how God works. He works with both of his hands. We are now in Ruth chapter 2, and we're actually down to just two women. Orpah, her one daughter-in-law, decides to go back to Moab. She's going to try to find another husband back from her family line and ancestry. And so it's just Naomi, and it's just Ruth. They have no husbands, they have no income, and they have no idea of what God is going to do next. I want to read for you just the first 12 verses of Ruth chapter 2. And I will say that I'm going to read maybe a larger chunk of scripture than I normally do. And I'm doing that intentionally this morning because I want you to kind of pick up the whole arc of this story. I have fears that if we chunk this up, you'll kind of miss the flow of what God is doing in the story. And I'll say again, too, where I end this morning, be a great place for you to pick up. Maybe you pick up this afternoon doing a little reading in the book of Ruth, maybe some quiet time, maybe throughout this week. Just read the rest of Ruth chapter 2. It'll set you up really well for the next couple of weeks. Ruth 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go out to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Watch how Boaz talks to his employees. He says, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from the morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz goes up to her and said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I'll stop there and I'll just say it's beautiful. In fact, if you like Romeo and Juliet, you gotta love this story. It is, honestly, it's the greatest big little love story you could ever read. And again, it's got these characters that are showing us something that we can take note to. In fact, character study this morning, let's dive into Ruth. In fact, I'll just say the first thing we see from Ruth is she steps out in her faith. I love how verse 2 starts. She says, "Let me go to the field." Now, who told Ruth to do that? Did Naomi tell her to go out into the fields? No. Did Boaz invite her into the fields? Definitely not. She has no idea who Boaz is at this point. Did an angel kind of show up, tap her on the shoulder and say, "Go, field on the left," right? Like, none of that. If you use kind of language maybe you're familiar with, marketplace kind of language, I mean, she's kind of launching herself, right? She's kind of like initiating. She's kind of putting all of this energy into what she has to do, frankly, to survive. And she doesn't know who she's going to meet. She doesn't know what's going to happen next. All she knows is, "I got to eat." And she goes out into the field, and the text says that she begins to glean. Really important concept, gleaning. Kind of sounds like cleaning, and it has nothing to do with that. But this is really a beautiful thing that God has built into Old Testament law. In fact, everyone hearing this would have understood this because the landowners in the Old Testament were told to leave the edges of their field. You know, don't go for 100% yield, Mr. Farmer. Leave the corners. In fact, maybe leave a row here or there. Why? Well, for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for the people who are foreigners in your land. I mean, I don't know what you think about, you know, kind of current policies and what's going on in the world, and certainly even in our own country. I'm not up here to make a case for anything, but I'll just say very simply, if you look at what God has designed in his own welfare type system, it is far better. And it's better just simply because this is not a handout, right? I mean, Ruth has got to work very hard to produce anything of her own. She's hardworking. This isn't a handout. This is a hand up. And again, this is just kind of all showing us the character, the fullness of the character that this woman is. In fact, just a few more things about her. I love the fact that she's, you know, she's not blaming anyone else. She doesn't kind of play the victim in any bit of this story. She's not, "Oh, look at how I've been treated. Look at what's happened to me." I mean, think about her. She would certainly be grieving. She lost her husband. You think about the trauma she would have experienced. She lost her husband. She lost her brother-in-law. She lost her father-in-law. That's compound grief. It's just sort of getting like hit once after another after another. And she could certainly, you know, kind of be warranting, "Hey, I need a break. I need to catch my breath. I don't have any energy to do anything." And you see just the opposite from her. Not only is she not the victim, she's optimistic. I'm going to go into the field, and I'm going to launch my faith. I'm going to try something to get out of the hole that I'm in. She's also incredibly other-centered. I mean, she's certainly having to do this for her own survival, but she's also doing this for her mother-in-law. She's serving Naomi. In fact, you know, Naomi would be grieving as well. In fact, we're told at the end of chapter 1 that she doesn't even want to be called Naomi. Call me Mara, which means, you know, bitter. I've got this bitterness about me, and I don't have any sense of a future. And here Ruth is kind of like carrying that forward. She's resilient. I don't know, sometimes we kind of miss this about how people can have this kind of like working inside of them even before. I mean, she's hardly even experienced God. She's been hanging out with Naomi. That's the only God-fearing person in her life, and she's living this Proverbs 31 kind of life. She's resilient. She's industrious. I mean, does any of this just strike you as odd? I was reading this week, and I was just thinking, like, how odd is all of this? I mean, I don't know about you, but she's got, like, no guarantees, right? I mean, no one is telling her what to do next. And again, this story is here in your Bible to help us build our faith. And maybe for some of you this morning, maybe building your faith is actually more about rebuilding your faith, rebuilding your confidence and your trust in God. And I'll just say very simply, what I think we're seeing here is kind of the way in which God works. I'm going to give it to you this morning because I've learned in my life that God rarely reveals step 10 before you take step 1. And I'll tell you, this is really challenging for me. I said last week that as I was reading and preparing and just kind of, you know, just opening up my heart to God, I've been really convicted by this story in the Bible because, well, I'm kind of that type of person. I like some guarantees. I like things mapped out, marked out, step 1, step 2. In fact, sometimes as a leader, as a pastor, as someone kind of responsible for things, I'm often judged by how well things are organized and planned. And I've just sort of like seen the way in which God works in my life. And yeah, certainly, I mean, get your ducks in a row as much as you can. But there's incredible room and space that you have to allow for God to work. And I don't think I'm that different from most people. In fact, I think a lot of you like guarantees and steps. And if you're here this morning saying, no, I fly by the seat. I'm good with change. Well, imagine the change this woman would have gone through. I mean, how good are you at dealing with change when you have no money, no savings, and no friends in your life? That's where she's coming, and she's showing us all you can do sometimes is take step 1. God works in these step 1s. Ruth doesn't know that Boaz even exists. She doesn't know. Here's a spoiler alert for you. Come back in the next few weeks. I'll tell you now, she's going to marry Boaz. That's a pretty cool thing. And then she doesn't know how all of this is going to work, but someday she's going to be talked about because she's going to become the great-grandmother of David. That's King David, the same guy that, you know, takes down Saul, the same guy that takes out Goliath. It's going to put her in the line, in the lineage, in the genealogy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can read about her in Matthew chapter 1. She doesn't know any of this. She doesn't see any of this coming. And the reminder to us is, well, how could she? Because God is just telling her to take step 1. If we want to learn about character and we want to take just one idea from Ruth this morning, I would just simply ask you the question, what's step 1? When it comes to your life, you know, I oftentimes tell people, you know, to kind of think of your life, there is a project that God is building in your life and through your life. And maybe for you this morning, it's just this reminder of, you know, what's step 1? What am I called to take? And maybe you look at, you know, whatever it is that you're facing in your life. If you want a better marriage, what's step 1? If you want to reconcile a relationship, what's step 1? Not for the other person, but for you. If you want to discover your purpose in life, if you want to discover a depth of walking with and deepening your faith in God, what's step 1? This works for everything. It works for money and problems and situations. What's your step 1? And, you know, as much as I kind of love this question, what's step 1, the uncomfortable truth about this question, and I'll say this with as much love as I have for you, and I have a lot of love for you, Bridgeway, the reality is you probably know what step 1 is. I mean, the real question this morning isn't step 1, it's will you take it? Because most of the problems we have with, well, life and relationships our problems with money, our problems with God even, are not because we don't know step one. We just haven't taken step one. And I want to challenge you this morning with, well, whatever that is, to take a step. And to maybe not have to worry so much about the next and the next after that, but just take that step. I mean, if your problem this morning is money and you don't have enough of it, you probably know already you can't keep spending like there's no tomorrow, right? Like, you probably know you need to get a budget. You need to honor God first by giving to Him and then kind of, you know, using your expenses to kind of live within your means. You probably know that. You probably know that you need to take step one. You probably know that if you need to work on a relationship, forgiveness needs to start in your heart. And you got to let go of bitterness and anger and jealousy and just move forward. Maybe it's in your leadership. Maybe it's in the ministry God's called you to. You know what it is. It's true for me. It's true for our staff and our elders and our deacons. I want to encourage and challenge you this morning to not only know it, but to take step one. Let me introduce you to Boaz as well. And come back next week. We'll talk more about this guy, Bo. Bo is just a good dude. In fact, we read kind of in the very first verse, he's described as a man of standing. Now, I'm using the NIV, New International Version. These are the translations of the Bible and all the seats as well. Man of standing is, it's a decent translation, but I like the English Standard Version better. It actually says that Boaz is a worthy man. Worthy, man of standing. It's all the way in which the Bible is saying this guy has incredible character. And people like him. In fact, you can see in the text, people are sort of drawn to this guy. They trust this guy. It's really apparent. I mean, in every line of Boaz, he's respectable. He loves God. I mean, sure, the guy is incredibly successful and extremely wealthy, right? I mean, he's a landowner. He's kind of, you know, traveling through his however many acres this man owns. I don't know. I was reading and I was thinking about how this reminds me of that really popular show. I haven't watched all of them, but, you know, the series Yellowstone and all the spinoffs from Yellowstone. I mean, Boaz is the redemptive version of the Dutton Ranch, right? Like, I mean, he's doing everything above board and in an honorable way. He protects, he provides, he respects. He's safe for Ruth to be around, and she's a foreigner. She's an outsider. And I kind of pointed out that one spot. Did you notice how he talked to his coworkers? I mean, they're his hired hands. They're the people that are working for him, which in that day would have been just sort of like a one step above like slavery, right? And did you notice, I mean, he's got God like on his mind, on his lips all the time. I mean, he's the kind of boss that he's like, hey, the Lord bless you. Oh, the Lord bless you too. I mean, let me just ask you, quick show of hands. Anyone else, like, you know, you're kind of working in your office tomorrow and your boss comes up to you and talks to you like that. Hey, the Lord bless you, right? Is that your boss, you know? Some of you are looking at me like, no, my boss is the devil. He's got a pitchfork and a tail. Like, I mean, that is not my boss. And yet, this is what's so beautiful about Boaz. He's known as this man. I mean, he kind of rolls through his property and just everything about him is just honoring of God, honoring of his people. Imagine being the kind of guy that, hey, how's my favorite employee doing? And everybody is his favorite employee. Hey, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? Let me tell you something about character. And again, this is so often missed in our day-to-day. And this is very simply, character is how you treat people who can do nothing for you in return. I mean, that's Boaz, and that's everybody in the story that Boaz interacts with. None of them could do anything for him in return. He's just a good dude. And I'll be careful with this next statement, but Boaz, he points us to Jesus. And the careful part is that I want to be really clear that Boaz is not the Savior. Boaz is not Jesus. But he certainly has a character that we can learn from, and he gives us the bigger picture of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. We call this typology, the ways in which we see Jesus played out way before Jesus even shows up on the scene. I mean, he's great with his employees, but I mean, it's this encounter with Ruth that is so telling, and the next chapter is going to pick up on this. In verse 5, these words, it just hit me this morning as I was reading this. He asks his overseer, his foreman, he says, who does that young woman belong to? He's referring to Ruth. And it's that phrase, who does she belong to? You got to remember, in the ancient world, women were considered property. And here again, we just see this dignity of Boaz. He's asking. He wants to respect her and show her really the love of Jesus. And this overseer, this foreman, kind of gives him the backstory on Ruth. You know, oh yeah, she's that Moabite woman. She came with Naomi. That would be strike one and strike two against poor Ruth. Number one, she's a widow. That has its own challenges for her in that culture. And then two, she came from Moab. And I said last week, Moab was this city, this place that God told the Israelites, don't go there, don't associate with. In fact, Moab was a byproduct. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 19. It's horrible. It's a byproduct of incest, and it's a culture that believed in intermarriage, and she's got that against her as well. And Boaz just seems to be the one that wants to care and love and keep showing God's kindness to her. It's godly character through and through. He goes to her. He talks to her. He doesn't send her a text. You know, he's very forthright about who he is and his confidence in God. And he invites her. He says, you're welcome here. Don't glean in another land. Stay right here. My guys won't harm you. Again, offering her that protection. If you need a drink, we've got water. He offers her community. Think of how she would have been shunned by the other women just by the associations that she had. Hey, you can be with these women. You can work here. You can stay here. It's just beautiful. Boaz is this very safe individual for her. You know, when I think about safety, I mean, we all need safe people in our lives. And most of us, I think, are safe people, and we need to be that to the people around us. We need to offer what Boaz does in safety to the people around us. We need to offer them our warmth and our hospitality. We need to offer them the generosity that God's given to us and show that to others. We need to point people to the heart of God and encourage and pray that they would flourish as well. I love this. Boaz is just this knight in shining armor for her. And here's the kicker of the entire story. This is all the work of God. And that's why I titled this message this morning, You're Not That Lucky. Because this is God. This is the providence of God working in this land and through these people. I mean, do you really think Ruth is that good, right? You know, like that she could pick just the right field on just the right day that Boaz is going to come rolling up on his Escalade, you know, and check out those acres. I mean, come on. This is the author. He's winking. The author is smiling. The author is trying to tell us today, you know better. And this is what's in store for every single one of us. It's true for her. It's true for every one of us. You're not that lucky. I'm not that lucky. You're not that good. I'm not that good. But we have someone who is. We have something better. We have God, and we have the way in which God works. And you see this throughout this entire book. And it's the point I'm going to remind you every week that there is providence behind the scenes that God is doing. God is working for every single person. God is working for every single person that loves him. Greater is he that is in me than is in the world. You can pick all the scriptures and they all show us this one truth. And what this series really is, it's an opportunity to build your faith and to put your trust and to redeem your faith in him alone. Maybe for some, it's kind of letting go of attitudes and emotions. Maybe you've also carried some bitterness and some anger, maybe even some jealousy of what others are experiencing. And just to say, God, I don't want that. I want this. I want the character of God to flow through me. And you can do that. You can lean into God. In fact, I love summer. In fact, I love the opportunity that summer gives. Sometimes for a lot of people, summer is sort of this downshifting of activities and life and kids and things that you got to race to. And maybe for some, it's this opportunity that you can just maybe get some friends, maybe get some community around you. You can encourage those that are doing life with you. You can remind them that God is working in providential ways that you cannot see. Maybe for some this morning, this whole message is really about character. It's about the character that you see in Ruth and Boaz and just kind of saying, hey, I want this character. I want the character of Ruth and Boaz to live out of me. Not perfect. I can't be that. But I can be faithful. I can be striving to be more like you, God, in everything I do. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us just in a time of reflection. And I want to just give us an opportunity to just seek God in the character, in the ways that we want to give our lives to him. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. Father God, this is my hope and my dream that we would learn from this really big little love story, the way in which you work, that we were created from your love and we were created for your love. And so, God, I just pray over this community and everyone within the sound of my voice that we would strive after you. And in you, we would find everything we need to be whole in the ways in which you've called us. I pray that we would be people of great godly character so that this world would know. God, we love you. We're going to give you all of our hearts of worship. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said this morning, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.